guys can have a seat. So glad to be here this morning and to dig into God's Word together this morning. So if you want to grab a Bible, you can turn to the book of 2 Timothy. That's where we're going to be looking this morning. If you want to bring the lights up, then people will just be able to find their way in their scriptures or in your smartphone. You can turn there to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we've been in a sermon series about discipleship. And the title of the series is, It's Not About Me. It's not about me. That song is so perfect for what we're talking about. Now, before I get into this last message of that sermon series, which is today, before I do that, I just want to make a quick announcement. We have next week starting a new sermon series, all right? So you'll want to come. You'll want to bring everyone you know. We're going to be going through the book of Titus, verse by verse. It's a New Testament book. Next week, actually, I'm having a good friend of our church, Dr. Andreas Kostenberger, who's written a commentary on the book of Titus. So he's going to come and he's going to kick it off for us, and he's going to give an overview of the book of Titus and introduce us to the book of Titus. And so Titus is a phenomenal book. And the theme of the series is going to be doing good here and now. Here and now. In this season of my life, wherever I am, however long I'm here, God has called me here. That was Titus's thing. He was put in this place. It was temporary. And he was called to do good there and to make disciples there and to be faithful there. And so doing good here and now is the theme. And so that's going to be next week. We're going to be starting that. And so this sermon series that we're ending, that we're concluding today, is titled, It's Not About Me. The title of the message this morning, Loving the World. And so let's go ahead and get into that. Now, I want to just kind of walk through. Do we have the slides? We do? All right. You do. We don't, though. Now we do. All right. So let's get to this next slide. I want to just talk through this mission statement. Now, this sermon series has been about discipleship. All right? So our mission statement is about discipleship. So to glorify God through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, one another, and the world. So that's our mission. It's all about discipleship. That's what we want to do here at Fellowship Raleigh. We're all about that, okay? I just want you to know that. Next week, the sermon series is not on discipleship per se. I just want you to know, we're still all about discipleship, all right? So look, this mission statement is just from the scriptures. And I've been really trying to show that in this sermon series by breaking it down and going through it verse by verse. This mission statement is not in the scriptures, all right? But it's biblical. It's biblical. And I actually want to take a second to stop, because it's really one of those moments to just acknowledge something. A good friend of mine is here visiting this morning. A good friend of mine, Matt Plunkett. He looks exactly like Kevin Bacon, so you'll see him later. You'll see him later at the cookout. But this is a guy that I went to Florida State with for college over 10 years ago, and we've been good friends ever since. And, you know, it's just perfect that you're here, Matt, for this last sermon on discipleship, because Matt and another guy, David, are two of the first guys God ever gave me the privilege to disciple. And I always say this, and I said this in our first message on this sermon series on discipleship. I said, you have two arms, which means you could put two people in headlocks and disciple them. Everybody can do that. You know, and Matt and David were my two guys. I'm a couple years older than both of them, and I was like a junior in college, and they were freshmen, and, you know, had them in my headlock. Now, you can imagine how much I knew then, not very much. I mean, I don't feel like I know that much now. So, I mean, but I knew enough to do another good spiritually, and that's all you need to know, too. And you need to know where to find truth in the scriptures. You don't have to know all the truth. You can disciple a person. And so, Matt... You know, our friendship has continued over the past decade. And I remember when we were coming here to plant this church, I had a phone conversation with Matt. I was sort of working through, man, we want to have a great mission statement for our church. We want to have something that just really sticks, that we can say at the end of every service, that people really track with. And I remember running some things by Matt over the phone. And, you know, I kind of knew just the general idea of what I wanted to do, and I had some real corny ways of communicating it. And I remember Matt saying, dude, I think you need to get the word love in the mission statement. And I was like, you're right. You know, it's so funny. It's like, you're right. That needs to be in there. And so it was just formative. And you know, now you're here, so for this last message. And so, but we've been going through our mission statement. So next slide, the first part of it, you know, to glorify God, just that it's all about the glory of God. And we talked about that in our first week, and just 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, do it all for the glory of God. We looked at that. And then we went further and we looked at the Great Commission, Jesus telling his disciples his last words in Matthew's gospel. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations. The idea of making passionate disciples, not just healthy disciples. Hey, look, healthy means you don't have to be in the hospital anymore. We're talking about passionate disciples, people that are walking with God, that are thankful for what he's done for them. And so making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. And then, what is a disciple? What does that look like? And so in our mission statement, we're trying to define that and saying, first of all, it's a person who loves God, who has God at the center of their life and heart, and not just a religious person, but really understands the gospel and the cross and loves God. Then a next ring out, just picture the Target logo, the next ring out, who loves one another, who's a part of the body of Christ. Who realizes that there's no such thing as a healthy Lone Ranger Christian, who is loving one another, who's connected, and then who loves the world. And that's where we're at this week. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy 4:5 for that. But just flip to the next slide, you'll see this disciple definition that I just talked about. And that's enough about that. We're going to get into this this message this morning. So the title of the message this morning, the last message in this sermon series. And I really think we're ending just in the greatest possible way. So loving the world, loving the world. Now, before I read this passage and we pray, before we begin, I want to just tell you what I mean by loving the world. Because if you really think about it, that's a pretty broad statement, loving the world. What does that mean? I'll give you four options and I'll tell you which one it is. Loving the world. So what comes into your mind when you think, oh, this church is all about loving the world? What does that mean, though? So here, let me tell you, number one, this is not what we mean. We don't mean immorally loving worldliness. But you could take it that way. Man, this church kind of loves the world a little too much, you know? Look, we don't mean that, though. We don't mean immorality or idolatry. Not that we're perfect, but we don't mean that. 1 John 2 says, do not love the world. So it's like, hey, our mission statement says love the world. 1 John 2 says, don't love the world. So that would be a problem, right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Paul says in 1 Timothy, or in 2 Timothy, actually just right after this passage we're looking at this morning, he says that his friend, his co-worker in the gospel, Demas, has left him, deserted him, because of his love for this world. And so we don't mean that. We don't mean that. Here's another thing it could mean, and it kind of does mean this, but not mainly. Our stance toward the world. Like, do you guys hate the world or do you love the world? Like, what's up with Fellowship Raleigh? Like, are you guys anti-everything? Or is your overall sort of demeanor towards this world one of love or one of hate? So we could mean that. And we do sort of, but that's not mainly what we mean when we say love the world. But we know we want to have a stance of we love the world. Like, hey, that's why we have pictures of Raleigh all over our building, because we love the city of Raleigh. We're not against everybody who's not a Christian in Raleigh. We're for them. We love them. God loves them. Genesis 1:31 says God made everything, all of creation, and then the man and the woman, and it says it's very good. Very good. So creation before the fall is a good thing. We're not anti-world, anti-planet, anti-environment. We're not that. We're not that. We know from John's gospel that Christians are not of the world in the bad sense of that word, but Jesus has nonetheless called us to be in the world but not of it. So we're not anti-world, we're not anti-Raleigh, we're not anti-everything in culture. We don't want to just be known for what we're against. We don't divide everything into sacred and secular. We don't hate all secular. Life is not just us versus them. We're not just waiting for the world to burn. We love. We care. We enjoy. We appreciate God's creation. So, again, that's kind of the second option, by love the world. You could think that's where we're going completely. And we do mean that, but not mainly. So here's the third option. Loving the world by compassionately serving the physical needs of people. Every person, Christian or not, is valuable to God. Hello? Okay? Jesus had a teaching and a preaching and a healing ministry, and just then, he healed people that weren't Christians. Everyone is valuable to God. So we know from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus taught his disciples that we're called not to just love people just like us, but we're called even to love our enemies. And when we do that, we will be called sons of God. We'll be just like God, who, this God, he causes the rain to fall and his sun to shine on both the righteous and the unrighteous. And so there's a sense in which loving the world means we're serving people because they're valuable, because God loves them, and we want to be an extension of that, and we're to serve anyone. So we could mean that. And we do, kind of. We certainly mean that, but not mainly. Here's what we mainly mean. Here's the fourth one. Loving the world, loving people, by declaring the good news of Jesus Christ to them, to meet their absolute greatest need according to their Creator. Forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God, eternal life, as it is announced in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so I'm talking here about evangelism. Loving the world by engaging in evangelism. Evangelism is a long fancy word. We're going to say it a lot today. We're going to define it. But it means to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. It's really not that complicated. It's a little difficult, but it's not hard. Not hard to understand. Declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's what we mainly mean. And that's the focus this morning of our time now and of the passage that we're going to study, that we're going to read, the verse that we're going to study. So again, the big idea this morning is that God is calling each one of us. He's calling you. He's calling you. He's calling me to engage, to love the world by engaging in evangelism. I'm telling you. God's calling each of us to that. You say, I don't know what engage means. Yeah, you do. But just in case you don't, here's a definition. To occupy the attention or efforts of a person, to cause the gears to become interlocked, to cross weapons and enter into conflict, to engage. God is calling each one of us to love the world by engaging in evangelism. And so we're going to look at that this morning. The first thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at the summons to evangelism, the calling to evangelism that's on all of us. Then we're going to look at the substance of evangelism, our second point. And then we're going to look at the scope of evangelism. So that's where we're going. Let me just read you this passage, all right? 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Now I'm going to tell you, confession here, we're just going to focus on a phrase in verse 5 this morning. It's not what we normally do. We usually would just go through this whole passage and teach every detail of it, but we're focusing on evangelism this morning. We're focusing on the series of discipleship, so we're just looking at this last verse. But I want to read the whole passage in context, and so let me just read this, and we'll pray, and we'll get started. 2 Timothy 4, God's Word, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Let's pray.
Father, this morning we thank you for gathering us here today. And Lord, we would really just come before your word and come before you. And we would just confess that our minds are dull, that our hearts are not as warm and ready as they need to be, and we need your help. And so, God, we know that you desire to build up your people by your word, to mature us, to nourish us. So, God, would you make our hearts, make our minds ready? Put a holy parenthesis around this morning, around this next hour, as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First point, hear the summons to evangelism. Hear the summons to evangelism. Now look at this passage. Look at verse 5. We're summoned to evangelism. He says, now look, he says in verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Now look, here's the summons. Do the work of an evangelist. The word there, do, is a spirit-inspired, imperative tense command from Paul to Timothy. There's actually 9 commands in these 5 verses. This is the 8th of those 9. I say it's a summons because of how solemn it is. Look up in verse 1. He says, I charge you in the presence of God. There's a real solemnness to this charge. Now, there's more here than the evangelism piece, but we're focusing in on that. Do. It's a command. It's a command. I charge you in the presence of God. Do it. Do what? Do what? What does it say? It says, do the work of an evangelist. Now you say, what is that? Well, we're going to do a little word study here. So evangelistu, the Greek word there, kind of sounds like the English word, right? It's not too hard. We're not getting too fancy this morning. It's only 3 times in the New Testament, this noun, where it's referring to like the office, a person who is an evangelist. It's in Acts, it talks about a guy named Philip, the evangelist. In Ephesians, it talks about that God gives to the church some who are gifted with evangelism. So just know that. But 2 Timothy 4:5, it implies, look, what does it say? It says, do the work of an evangelist, right? Now that's there, it's there, you can underline it, you can see it, it's in the text. What does that mean? What does an evangelist do? You know? What do cooks do? They cook. What do painters do? They paint. What do babysitters do? They babysit. What do students do? They study. What do teachers do? They teach. What do evangelists do? They evangelize. They evangelize. So then we got to move from the noun over to the verb form, evangelize, which means to declare the gospel. It's used 54 times in the New Testament. Let me read to you one place. It says in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those who evangelize, those who preach the good news. Now, it's funny because the word good news is also kind of the same word, evangel. And that's used 76 times. We're just doing a little advanced word study. I know you're not lost yet. Just hang in there. But the word evangel is the word gospel, the word good news. It's a great word. Let's just say it. I can tell you guys want to say it. Just say evangel. Go ahead. Doesn't it feel good? You just say it again. It's the good news. Say it like it's the good news. Let's try it. Evangel. Yeah, it's good. It's good news. So Mark 16:15, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the evangel or evangelion. Go preach the gospel, the good news to all creation. So let's come back from the word study. Let's just sum this up. The definition of evangelism, which is what the work of an evangelist is to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. You might just write that down. Declare the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a fact. Evangelism, it is a unique spiritual gift that some have and some don't. That's in the scriptures, all right? It's also, though, a specific Christian vocation, like Billy Graham, like somebody is like, I am an evangelist. Like they write that under other, they check it in occupation, and they write evangelist. Like it is an occupation in the Bible. We see that. But it is also, listen carefully, a broad calling to every single Christian. It's all of those. It's the all of the above box. Evangelism is for all of us. And so I just want to say this. When we hear Paul solemnly commanding Timothy, who you know, if you know the scriptures a little bit, you probably think and know this, that he's a pastor, that Paul's writing this letter, this Timothy book to another younger pastor, and you think, okay, He's telling a pastor to do evangelism. And we think, that's not for us. And something inside of all of us says, that's not my field, pastoral ministry. And that's not my department either, evangelism or marketing or whatever. So that's not my field and that's not my department. So, you know, I have with me a couple of props. Actually, I think I left them on my seat. Yes. Maybe I didn't. I don't have my props, but that's okay. I have, not on me, I have a job description of a person who does marketing for a living. And I was going to read that to you, the whole thing, this morning. And the reason I was going to do it, I wasn't really going to read the whole thing. I'm just still thinking maybe it's somewhere, but it's not. It's very frustrating. If you find it, any time, you can bring it up to me. But listen, I was going to read it, and the reason I was going to read it is because I think as I read it, you guys will be like, okay, I'll politely listen. But and you'll be nice, and you'll listen, but in your minds, you're thinking, that's not for me. That's not my field. I don't work for that company, and I certainly am not in that department in that company. And so that's nice. I'll be polite. I'll listen to it, but that's not for me. And I think we often do that with a passage like this one. But we have to realize that this command is also for us by extension, and that we're to apply this, every single one of us. And let me give you three reasons why. As the Spirit of God inspired Paul's pen to write this command to Timothy, the intention of God is that the ink would spill all over your life too. I'm serious. Let me give you three reasons why this applies to us. And I need to do a little time here because I know sometimes we don't think it's for us. So I want to help you build a conviction about this. The first reason is to follow the New Testament. Here's the three reasons. One, to follow the New Testament. Two, to follow your leaders. And three, to follow Jesus. So I'm going to give you a real simple outline there. But these three reasons why this passage, why this command to do evangelism is for all of us. The first one, to follow the New Testament. The New Testament clearly expects that all Christians would be involved in the work of evangelism, declaring the good news. I'm serious. I'm not making this up. Like, I'm so serious. I want to love you and tell you this. It's not just pastors. It's lastly, really, pastors. That's why he has to tell a pastor, hey, you do it too. I'm a water boy. People say, what's your outreach strategy at Fellowship Raleigh? It's like, you are. I don't work at your company. You're the outreach. I'm the pastor. I'm just bringing you water on the sidelines. You're in the game. And so, look, here it is, to follow the New Testament expectations. And so in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, which we read earlier, Jesus says, he says to his disciples, I will be with you to the end of the age. You think about that. That statement right there, I'll be with you to the end of the age, completely eliminates any idea that this command was just for these men listening to him, because they're obviously going to die soon and not be around to the end of the age. This command is for the church. It's for everyone. And we know that the early church took it that way. In Acts 8, we see that every single person, plural, as they were persecuted and scattered from Jerusalem, it says in chapter 8 of Acts, verse 4, it says, they were scattered and they went about preaching the word. 1 Peter 3 says, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you, talking to all Christians. And so it's for all of us. And so I just want to say, the first reason why it is for us is to follow the New Testament. The second reason is to follow your leaders. Now, here's what I mean by that. As you read this passage and you're like, oh, that's a job description to a pastor. That's not for me. But hold on a second. What is a pastor? A pastor is just an example. A pastor is just an exemplary Christian. And so everything that Paul tells Timothy to be doing, he's just saying, do this because you're an example. And all the people following you need to see that example in you so they can do it too. And so you got to see that that's what it means, I mean, to follow your leaders. And so engaging in evangelism would be no exception to that. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders and imitate their faith. So do you think evangelism is an exception or included in that? We're to imitate our leaders, imitate their faith, do their work. Paul earlier tells Timothy to be an example in conduct. I think evangelism is included in that. And so I'm just saying, to follow the New Testament, to follow our leaders, and now lastly, and this is like the final nail in the coffin, to use a graphic illustration, to follow Jesus. Luke 19:10 says, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So how, if we're disciples, if we're talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, in what meaningful sense can you claim to be a follower of Jesus if you're not in any meaningful way involved in the main thing he came to do, which is to seek and save the lost? And so to be a part of evangelism is to follow Jesus, to be like him. And so it is for all of us. And I think the little application here for us in this first point, as we hear this summons to evangelism, this calling, this summons, is to develop a little conviction about it. To see that it applies to me, this is to me. 1 Timothy 4:5, I can't ignore that. I can't be like, oh, I'll pleasantly listen to that, but that's not my job description. We can't do that. We can't totally ignore it. And to develop a conviction about it in your life. We do things out of conviction. Some of you have been Christians for a while, and you're kind of like, hey, I think I have a conviction that I need to read my Bible. And so you do. Maybe not as often as you'd like, but you do it. And you do it because you have a conviction that you're supposed to do that. Well, develop a conviction about evangelism. That you're supposed to be a part of it. That we're supposed to all, as disciples, love the world by engaging in evangelism. You say you never just have time for it. That's because you don't have a conviction about it. We have time for the things we have a conviction about. Not all of them and not perfectly, but it'll help you if you develop a conviction that this is for you, on par with other convictions in your life. And so maybe dig into this sermon, maybe later, look at your notes and pray through it and ask God, is this for me? Is this true? Was this accurate? I have a lot of fears, but if it is accurate, I want to do it, but I don't want to do anything if I'm not sure if it's accurate. So get sure. Dig in and build that conviction. Now I want to move to these second two points, but I so want to just stay there because that's such an important point, the summons to evangelism. But we got to, if you see that God is calling us to engage, to love the world by engaging in evangelism, if you see that, it's not just enough to be like, okay, I'll do it. I mean, that's great. We got to start there, but you want to do it the way God wants it done. You want to ask the question, how do we engage in evangelism? What, God, how do you want to do it? It's your thing. We're just your people. We want to follow orders. We want to be faithful. So how do you want it done? And as you ask that question, I think you could come up with a lot of things from the scriptures, but let me give you two, and it's the next two points, that we want to understand and know that we know, that we know that we know the substance of evangelism, which is the word, all right? The substance of evangelism. And then the last point, again, just asking the question, how does God want it done? We've got to see and embrace the scope of evangelism. Where God wants it done. The world. So know that you know the substance of evangelism, the word, and see and embrace the scope of evangelism, which is the world. So that's the final two points. So let's look at knowing that you know the substance of evangelism. Now let me say this here. In a church in Raleigh on any given Sunday, as people gather together, there's all different kinds of people in all different places in their walk with God or in their journey with truth and with knowing Christ. And almost 100% of the time, I would say always 100% of the time, there are people here who aren't even yet Christians. And it's good that you're here. And I hope you feel welcome. I find so often, especially around here, that I meet people that I would call dot Christians. That's what I mean by that. They've lived their life sort of around Christians, and they know sort of churchy people, and so they've gotten lots of dots. They know little stories, David and Goliath. They know, you know, something about the cross and Jesus, and they can answer. They can kind of pass like a Sunday school quiz. They've got all the dots, but they've never connected the dots. They've never really understood and embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's important that you listen as we talk about the substance of evangelism, which is the word. It's important that you know it. It's important for you that you know it. It's also important for doing evangelism that you know it. I love the story that emphasizes how important the content of your belief is. A man was once preaching to coal miners in England. And he asked one of the miners, "Hey, what do you believe?" And he said, "Well, I believe the same thing as the church." And he said, okay, well, what does the church believe? And he said, "Well, the church believes the same thing as me." And he saw that he was getting nowhere. He says, "Well, what do you both believe?" And he says, "We believe the same thing. I just told you that." Look, brothers and sisters, listen, it's funny, but it's so true. There's so many of us that's where we're at. We haven't really wrestled with and gone deep with the substance of the gospel, of evangelism. Many people I talk to are wonderful, are moral, are smart people, people that I'd let babysit, people that I'd love to spend time with, but they cannot articulate the biblical gospel, which is the foundation of our faith. And I truly and fearfully wonder if a person can have saving faith in something they cannot give a basic explanation for. I just pray that we would know the gospel at our church, that we would know that we know the substance of evangelism so that we can tell people about it. So let me give that to you real quick. Let me give to you the four essentials of the gospel, the substance of evangelism. Let me just give you that quickly. It's four words if it helps you remember: God, man, Jesus, and response. Four words. You can do this. We can do this. Here's number one: God. God gave us life to know and worship Him. All right, so whatever you think a Christian is, whatever you think the gospel is, whatever you've been around and heard and seen and watched on TV and heard from your grandma and whatever, I'm telling you right now from the scriptures, here's the four essentials of the substance of evangelism, of the gospel. The first one is that God gave people life to know and worship Him. Revelation 4 says it this way: "Worthy are you, our Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." There is a God. He created the world. It's His, not ours. We're accountable to Him. He's not accountable to us. There is a God. That's the first point. It's in the scriptures. St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God." We're made to know Him, to worship Him. So the second point, man. We have sinned, separating us from God. Sin is any failure to do, to conform to God's will in your actions, in your attitude, or in your nature, in your heart. And that's just it, isn't it? The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. The scriptures say it this way: we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the result, the wages of sin is death. God's holy. He's not casual towards your sin. We want God to be just and to deal with sin. We just don't want Him to deal with ours. You know? But God is holy and He's consistent. And we're sinful. And there's a gulf between us, planet Earth, and heaven. Holy God, an impassable gulf, which leads to the good news. The third point, Jesus. God sent Jesus to die for our sins. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, humbly took on human nature and came to us in person, lived a perfect life, healed many, preached the gospel, willfully died on the cross in our place, paying the penalty for our sins. He was buried. He was raised victorious over death and sin to show it's done, it's finished. That's the good news. That there is a bridge between earth and heaven. And that bridge is the cross of Jesus Christ. We are so separated from God because of our sins. Every single one of us, and it doesn't matter how religious we are or how irreligious we are separated from God. And the bridge that connects us to God is the cross. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is a bridge. So we've looked at 3 points, 3 basic essentials of the gospel. We're looking at the substance of evangelism. We've looked at 3 so far. I said there's 4, but we've looked at 3. Little review. The first one, God. The second one, man, that we're sinful. The third one, Jesus. The cross is the bridge. What's the fourth one? It's not enough to know all that. The fourth one is response. The Bible is clear. The Bible, God's word, it says, it is not enough to know about this stuff. You must personally respond to the gospel invitation in your own life. Have you done that? Turn from sin, believe in Jesus, and God will save you. If you are not certain, loved one, may I ask the question and encourage you, you may not be. Response. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not just Savior, but Lord, that he's your King, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we're looking at knowing the substance of evangelism. We're talking this morning about loving the world by engaging in evangelism, looking at the substance of evangelism, which is the Word of God, which is the gospel. We looked at these 4 essentials. And so just as a quick application, do you know that you know? Have you yourself crossed the bridge? Do you know that you know the substance of evangelism? You can place your faith in Christ today. Right now, sitting where you are, you can say to Christ, "Christ, I've never really done business with you, God. I've been religious or I've ignored this, but I need to repent. I need to turn from my sin and trust you in this moment. Will you save me?" You can come up after the service. We can pray and talk with you more about it, but don't wait. Don't wait. Maybe you know you're a Christian, but do you know that you know the substance of the gospel such that you can share it with somebody? Maybe you've crossed the bridge, but do you know how to give someone directions? So we got to know that we know the substance of evangelism, which is the word. Now, last point. We've got to see and we've got to embrace the scope of evangelism. All right, a couple slides here. I'm going to read to you a couple verses. John 3:16, we've already read. I'm going to read it again to you because I want you to see, it's not up there, but I'm going to read this one to you, then we're going to read these. The scope of evangelism. So listen to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What does it say? God so loved the world. The scope of evangelism is the world. Matthew 28, verse 19, it says this. And Jesus came, said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. All nations. Leave that slide up there. Let me talk about this for a moment. The scope of evangelism, the world. Again, once you hear the summons to evangelism, you got to start thinking, God, how do you want this done? And as you think about that, you got to know the substance. And you've got to see and embrace the scope, which is the world. It's the whole world. It's all nations. Now, I know this has been a weighty message already, but just for a moment, I want to ask you to really think with me about what is God's strategy? What is the scope of evangelism? How does he want it done? You got to get outside how you want it done. How does God want evangelism done? It's the world. Listen carefully. The Great Commission does not say, and it's right up here behind me, it does not say this. Go, therefore, and make as many disciples as you can. It doesn't say that. What does it say? It says, go make disciples of all nations. If you think about it, those are two very different things. And we're talking about the scope of evangelism. In his book on missions, Let the Nations Be Glad, I've got it right here. John Piper, a pastor, he says this, and I quote, God's will for missions is that every people group be reached with the testimony of Christ, and that a people be called out for his name from all nations. The scope of evangelism is the world. Let me tell you a story. So just imagine there are two ocean liners, and they're both sinking. Yeah, out at sea, all right? They're both sinking. And you're in charge of a 10-person crew to go and rescue the people who are drowning off of these two ocean liners. And you've got two boats, five people in each boat. And you get out there to the first ocean liner, and there are people hanging on to wood and treading water and screaming, and you're like, we've got to save as many people as possible. We got to do something. And so you're two rescue boats, and you're 10 people, five in each boat. You are rescuing as many people as you can. And then you look a few hundred yards over, and you see the other ocean liners. It's the same thing going on over there. It's a couple hundred yards away. Now, if your mission was to save as many people as absolutely possible, you just wouldn't go to that other ocean liner. Because you would have to waste energy and time when you could be saving people, to move those boats or to move one of those boats over to the second ocean liner. As much as you'd love to save everybody, you wouldn't do that if your mission was to save as many people as possible. Just think about it for a second. Unless that wasn't your mission. Unless your mission was not to save as many people as possible, but to save people from every group of people. To save people specifically from both ocean liners. And that is the mission. Common sense says that a greater total number of people could be saved if we stayed and focused right around us, where people speak our language, where there's less barriers, where they're closer to us, and it doesn't cost money to go and see them and to check them out, and where there's more openness. However, what if God's goal is not the greatest total number, but rather to see some people from every boat, every group, every nation saved to his glory? Just think about this. I said this point is a thinking point, but listen, think about this. Again, from that book by John Piper, the task of missions may not merely be to win as many individuals as possible from the most responsive people groups of the world, but rather to win individuals from all people groups of the world. And as we talk about loving the world by engaging in evangelism, we've got to see that it includes us, but it's not all about us. That's what I mean by discipleship. Go to this website later if you want, thejoshuaproject.net, and they give you a bunch of information on people groups that are completely unreached. And let me just challenge you right now. Just look up at me for a second. Let me just challenge you right now. Even as I start to talk about this, you can even feel it. Oh, this isn't about me. Now bring it home, Matt. Make it practical. Give me something. You see how we are? I'm going to give you some information on unreached people. Listen, we got to get outside of ourselves. We got to get outside of the running laps around the mall, in the grocery store. We got to get outside of Raleigh. You see, listen to this stuff I got from this website, Joshua Project. Here's what a people group is. So when Jesus says all nations, don't just think lines on your map, because there's lots of different distinct groups of people in each nation and even different languages. So you got to think, here's the definition for people group, a grouping of individuals who perceive themselves to have common affinity with one another.
A people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding, like language, or barriers of acceptance, like culture. So that's a people group. How many people groups do you think there are in the world? There's some disputes about it, but no one disputes that it's tons, thousands. 16,442 people groups, according to this Joshua Project website. Now listen, that's not our people group. I'm talking about 16,441 people groups other than ours. All right? What is an unreached people group, you say? Let me give you that. A UPG, you know? Let me give you that. A people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group, where it is less than 2% Christian. 16,442 people groups in the world, 7,062 of them UPG, unreached. We're not an unreached people group. Just make that real clear in case you missed the 17 steeples on your way here today. Let me tell you another term. I'm just defining some terms here. Have you ever heard of the 1040 window? The 1040 window is just a fancy name. It is a rectangular area of North Africa, the Middle East, and Asia between 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north of the equator. What's significant about that? Let me tell you. 86% of the unreached people groups live in that window. Of the 16,442 total people groups, 7,062 are identified as unreached, totaling 2,897,000 individuals. And of these 7,062 groups of people, 6,077 are in this 1040 window. Let me read to you Revelation 7, 9 through 10. I think you have to go back one slide. After this, this is a look into the future. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Did you see that picture? That's the scope of evangelism. It's the world. It's reaching these unreached languages and tribes and nations and people groups who aren't reached. Now here's the point. Here's why I'm sharing all of this. Here's why this fits so perfectly into the last message of this sermon series. As we seek to love the world by engaging in evangelism, we must do it how God wants it done. And that means seeing and embracing His scope for evangelism that He has given in Scripture. While we in RDU and Raleigh, we're not an unreached people group, there are still many, many, many people in Raleigh who are far from God, who are lost, who are apart from Christ. And God has called most of us here to faithfully live our lives out as a light for Christ and for the gospel to those people He has. I'm not sharing all of this to make us feel bad about living in Raleigh. I'm really not. I'm not trying to get everyone to go somewhere this week. I'm sharing all of this, though, so that you know there's a bigger story, there's a bigger picture than just your life or just your family or just your city. I need to know that. It's not that when we say it's not about me, it's not that it's not at all about you. It's just that it's not in the big picture, in the grand scheme of things, all about you. You're a part of it. It's just bigger than you. And we've got to see that. And we've got to embrace that. We've got to embrace that. You know we do. Let me close with a story. My daughter is 3, and she loves to play Candyland. And
I had that prop as well. I've lost my props. But in the game of Candyland, there is a strategy. Okay? A three-year-old cannot comprehend that strategy. But it's still fun for them. And so when I play, you know, you're going down this path with all this candy and you're trying to get to the Rainbow Mansion or whatever it's called. And, you know, you're rolling you're drawing the cards with the colors on them and you're moving your piece. And occasionally you draw a special card. It's got like a lollipop on it, cupcake, something like that. And it just blasts you ahead. All right? Now, I want to just say this, all right? The cupcake card is very close to the beginning of the Candyland path. So if you're right about to go into the Rainbow Mansion, even though the cupcake card is incredibly special because it has a cupcake on it and not just like the color red, it's not good if you get the cupcake card when you're about to go into the Rainbow Mansion. You can quote that. But my three-year-old daughter does not care. She can be about to go into the Rainbow Mansion and she'll draw the color that she needs to get into the Rainbow Mansion. And she'll say, keep drawing. I want the cupcake. I want the special card. See, she doesn't understand the strategy. She doesn't get it. And I'm getting mad, you know? I'm like, this is so stupid. What are we doing? Let's play for real, you know? And but she's having fun. She's having fun. But I'm not trying to get her to not have fun. Hey, look, the game is more fun when you know the strategy. I'm not trying to take her joy. I'm trying to give her joy. I'm trying to bring more happiness into her life by helping her see that there is something bigger than drawing the cupcake card. That there's a whole scope here. There's a whole strategy that you can know about. It's in the scriptures. And that you can, with your life, be a part of it. And some of us, we're just playing Candyland. And it's not that God wants to make you unhappy and pull you out of that. He wants to make you happier. And we started the sermon series of It's Not About Me with To the Glory of God, and we're ending it with Loving the World. And we get to be disciples of Christ in between those two truths. And it's a wonderful thing. And so let's close in prayer as the band comes back up. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we thank you, Father, this morning for helping us see the gospel, helping us see that you have demonstrated your love for us by bridging the gap between the world and heaven with the cross of Christ. And God, give us a sense of urgency to get ourselves and as many people as we know, but also other people in the world that don't know and haven't heard. Give us a sense of urgency to get the good news to them. Help us to be a part of that, Lord. We're here in Raleigh. You've called us here, but if we're going to be here, God, we've got to be faithful to the broader scope of your vision. So help us do that. In Christ's name,